Good morning, everybody. Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. We'll begin reading at verse 11. This is concerning the conversion of a successful, happy, somewhat wealthy, life going great for woman by the name of Lydia. And out of her conversion, and there's not a lot said, but I think there's some good lessons for us. So, Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we set a straight course for Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Before we proceed, let's just go to the Lord in prayer for a minute. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word, the truth of your word, the power of your word, and the graciousness of your gospel. And Lord, as we look at this encounter and the change in our life, instruct us and help us, encourage us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The New Testament records many very dramatic effects of the gospel. The most unlikely oftentimes being converted. And in Jesus' own ministry, what did he have a reputation for? For associating with sinners, with publicans, tax collectors. And some of those lowly people ended up becoming his most faithful and committed followers. And we're amazed. And the power of the gospel is seen. The power that Jesus displayed in so many ways, healing the sick, casting out demons, restoring the blind, taking control of the weather, restoring the crippled, restoring even the dead. And Jesus had many unlikely encounters, such as the one with the Samaritan woman. A Samaritan. That's how the Jews felt. Why would you talk to one of them? And particularly a woman. And Jesus associated with her and through her evangelized a town. Comparisons are made. Think of two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, that went in to pray. The Pharisee went in to thank God for who he was. Thank you, Lord, that I'm one of yours, that I'm righteous, that I'm upright. I'm not like that guy over there. And the tax collector that just couldn't even look to heaven and cried out, "God, have mercy on me." Jesus said, this is a tax collector that was heard. And in fact, many of Jesus' encounters with religious and upright people ended up being very negative encounters. Often his encounters with the poor and afflicted were better than with the rich. Think of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had everything. Lazarus had nothing and was sick and afflicted. But how did Jesus sum it up, referring to the rich man? How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In Paul's own ministry, think of him before his conversion. He was very religious. A Pharisee of Pharisees. How do you out-Pharisee a Pharisee? But however you do that, Paul claims he did it. He was very religious. He had a great zeal. He had a tremendous knowledge of the scriptures and a very extensive, in his mind, commitment to serve the Lord. And what did it cause him to do? Persecute the church. His conversion was very dramatic. He went from persecutor to the persecuted. And the persecution that fell on him usually started coming from religious, upright people. It seems like the Bible has so few normal conversions. So few examples of comparatively good people being called. So few easy conversions. Now, on the one hand, that's a great encouragement. That the most unlikely are never without hope. If one of you came after the service and said, "Oh, you know, I'd really like to believe the gospel, and I really wish Jesus could save me, but oh, if you knew the wicked things that I had done." I'd say, but there's hope. There's hope. Small sins need the blood of Christ, and great sins are never too great for the blood of Christ. There's a tremendous encouragement in that. God is able to save powerfully and unexpectedly. But sometimes it raises a difficult question. Where do I stand before God if I don't have any great conversion story? I grew up with Bible teaching in the house all the time. We were always regular and faithful in our church attendance. For a long time, that really didn't matter to me, but there came a point it became important to me too. And that's about all I can tell you. I really don't have much of a testimony. And I've seen young people sometimes that were very discouraged by that. Do I really have the grace of God, or am I just a puppet of what I grew up with? Was it something that was just natural to happen, given my own circumstance? And I think this morning a look at Lydia might help, giving us both encouragement and instruction. So there's several things in this that I want us to glance at. Events in Paul's ministry. Lydia, the person, who was she? What made her tick? The truth demonstrated, some warnings to heed, and practical impacts on Lydia's life. Now, I know I've broken the rules. That's 5 points. I will try to be sufficiently brief with each one to make up for that. First off, events in Paul's ministry. His trip really wasn't going too well. Silas was with him, probably a few others. He had ideas. He had a strategy. The best and most productive place, it seemed to him, to take the gospel next. And God forbid him to go there. Nope. He was kept out of Asia. He was kept away from Bithynia. And then after these closed doors, he got a vision. A man calling him to Macedonia, and so he sailed and he landed in Philippi, a leading city in Macedonia. Now, for what it's worth, this is on Paul's second missionary journey. And when they landed in Philippi, as far as what we have recorded in Scripture and history, it is the first time that the gospel was taken into Europe. Philippi had a Greek history and a Roman presence. It was an important city. It was a wealthy city. They had silver mines there, and there was productivity on that. I also found out they had a medical school there. And that has little to do with this, except I thought that was very interesting. They had a medical school. They didn't have a synagogue. Now, this is not in a Jewish area or anything, but there were believers there. Typically, the requirement before they would build a synagogue would be that there would be 10 devout men. And it's very possible there were not 10 devout Jewish men in Philippi. And so what was a normal pattern, instead of going and worshiping in a synagogue, when there was no synagogue and a few people, they would designate a nearby place, usually along a stream. I guess just so you, I'm not sure the tradition of that, maybe just simply because you could go get some refreshing water to drink. And Paul, on the Sabbath, headed for the stream. And when he got there, he found some women praying. Now, when we say, you know, this group went for prayer, it kind of lends the idea that, you know, he walked up and they were all on their knees, and that's all they were doing was just praying. But meeting for prayer like this was somewhat like meeting in the synagogue, except you didn't have the synagogue. You wouldn't be praying all the time. You'd be reading some scriptures if somebody had a scroll, or talking about the scriptures as you remembered them. And as points come up, you would pause your discussion or instruction and pray for a little while. And that's what these women were doing along this stream. One of the people there was this woman, Lydia. She was from Thyatira. It was about 400 miles away. Thyatira had maybe other industries, but one industry they had was, it was a center for the production of cloth, particularly purple cloth. And in that day, you know, this given city that had a lot of fabric, what they would produce there would depend upon what they had in minerals and such in the area for dyes. So there might be a city known for its production of fabric. The purple comes from that place. The red comes from that place. The green comes from that place. It was known to be a great center for the production of purple cloth of the highest quality, and that's where Lydia was from, and she was a merchant of that cloth. Now she's in Philippi, and it's a productive and fairly wealthy city, an area of silver mines, as I said. There was quite a bit of wealth and a lot of people that were able to afford buying fine fabric. She may have been independent, buying fabric, getting it to Philippi, or she may have been an agent for the manufacturers, we're not sure. But it appears that her livelihood was going quite well. She's mentioned as having a household, but there's no husband mentioned. It's possible she was a widow, or it's also very possible that she was single and her household was relatives and servants that she supplied for. She is said to be a worshiper of God. Lydia was not Jewish by birth, but she had heard and embraced the Old Testament teachings. She fit the category at that day of what was called a God-fearer. Not quite a Jew, but fearing the God of the Jews, and were highly regarded. She had heard and embraced Old Testament teachings. She was not Jewish, but she was not a false worshiper. She worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She fit a category that was respected by most Jews. I want to read an example of another person that fit that category, and from Luke chapter 7. Now when he, that being Jesus, concluded all his sayings in the hearings of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. Okay, this man is a Roman. He is not a Jew. But he's going to the Jewish elders and said, "Would you go to Jesus and plead my case for me?" And that's what they did. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. He's not one of us, but he's a very deserving person. He loves the God that we love. He loves the nation. He's helped us to have a place of worship. And so in the absence of synagogue, Lydia on this Sabbath is doing what you would expect of Jewish worshipers in that situation. Again, apparently she's successful in her business, apparently accepted as genuine by the other women gathered in this place to pray. As far as we can see, she's a healthy, active, somewhat wealthy person, seeming to be a blessed woman, living a blessed and good life. Now, Paul isn't coming on a man born blind or a cripple or, you know, whatever. He's coming on these sorts of people, including Lydia. And how does he respond to that type of people? It appears the same way he responded to every other kind of people. He told them about Jesus. He told them the gospel. He told them of the crucifixion. He told them of the gospel. He told them of their need of Jesus. Paul seemed to have carried out what he had already proclaimed was his purpose. Out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Who are you? That makes no difference. Are you lofty and exalted? That makes no difference. Are you down and out? Are you downcast? Are you rejected because of your misdeeds, your actions, or some other misfortune? It doesn't matter. I didn't come here for that knowledge. I came to share the knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that is the message for everybody that Paul encountered. Paul's audiences varied. Paul's message did not. All people need our Lord. Some people do not come to Christ because of their sinfulness. It may be because of their love for their sin. They're just strictly unwilling. I've had many people say, oh, I wouldn't become a Christian, then I wouldn't be able to, you know, this or that anymore. Or it may be because sin in their life has become full-blown and they are now hopeless. God would never accept me. I've lived like the devil. And I'm going to hell and it's too late. And I've heard people talk like that. Some do not come to Christ because they don't feel any need. They're rich, they're healthy, they're self-sufficient, they're good enough, and they'll declare, I'm doing just fine on my own. With Paul, the sinful outcast or the respectful worshiper, it made no difference. Every audience was in need of the gospel of Christ. And so that's what he spoke about. And this is what happened. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So the truth is demonstrated. Believe, saving faith was initiated by God. God had sent Paul. God had said, no, you're not going there, you're not going there. And then in a vision of the night, God said, you are going there. God had called Paul to his ministry in general, but also to control very specifically of where he went and who he saw. God had arranged this. And then God worked in Lydia's heart. To some, that whole concept is objectionable. It sounds like God is just shoving some into heaven and keeping some out. But let's not be presumptuous with God. And let's not connect dots wrongly in ways that the scripture do not. Compare a vile, obvious sinner to someone like Lydia, and both are in need of God's grace. Lydia appears to have believed everything that she understood from the Old Testament scripture, but don't forget, so did the greatest persecutors. So did Paul, even before his conversion. And so did those who plotted and killed Jesus. Man may instruct the mind, but only God can quicken the heart. Whether a low sinner or a dedicated worshiper, come to God humbly. Come to God humbly. Seek Him humbly and earnestly. Humbly, knowing you have nothing to offer to God. And God has everything to give to you. Come in a sense as a beggar. But though humbly, nonetheless, come earnestly, even boldly. Because you come believing the promises of God. And then follow Him wholeheartedly. Remember, God is. Okay? Scripture makes that statement. God is. That's a profound statement. God is. God isn't a collection of thoughts, advice, and laws. God isn't a really good philosophy to straighten out your life. God is a real, existing, almighty, eternal being that created everything that we see, feel, or touch, and provides moment by moment for all of His creation. God is. And remember that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He is the one that said, come. You're weak, you're heavy laden, here's the solution. Come. And I will give you rest. Isaiah 55 has some really interesting words talking about what we really need in life, the spiritual life and nutrition and nourishment that we need. Isaiah 55:1, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so by the work and the calling on Paul's life, he preached the gospel. And by the grace of God, Lydia believed it. Now that may look less dramatic than many of the more radical conversions. But make no mistake, it is nonetheless the real and the powerful work of God in His grace and power. Come humbly knowing you need His grace. Come boldly because you believe His promises. Next, there's a warning implied in Lydia's conversion. Lydia had a devotion to religion and not a false one. Lydia was living a good life. And Lydia was experiencing apparent blessings in life. Appeared to be very, very blessed. And those things were not enough. Lydia needed the gospel. Paul applied the need of the gospel to Lydia just as much as anybody else. Lydia needed the blood of Calvary and its benefits. And the warning is this: having outward reason for comfort in this life can become a deterrent to our souls. We can become misled about the condition of the body, our bodies, or excuse me, we can become deceived about the condition of our souls because of the good condition of our bodies. Lydia needed the gospel, and the best of people in the world do too. The evidence of salvation is seen in the content of our faith, a love for Christ, the condition of our heart to embrace Him and trust Him and follow Him, and the presence of a deep, sincere love for Him and love, devotion, and service to His people. as we're going to see in Lydia. Next, the practical impacts on Lydia's life. When she believed the gospel, she began her life motivated by that faith immediately. First, she and her household, apparently they heard, or maybe she took Jesus to her household and had him share the gospel there, but they were baptized soon. Probably knowing that it could put them in danger of persecution. Immediately. Verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. Immediately upon her conversion. "You need a place to stay and I've got a roof. Come on. If you consider me worthy of being called a sister in Christ, then let me be a part of your life and help and minister in the church." So hearing, believing, baptized, and right away, serving. Paul and his companions were persuaded to accept Lydia's hospitality. That statement comes from verse 15 of that 16th chapter of Acts. The very next verse. Upon being invited to Lydia's house, the very next verse begins telling one of the most well-known accounts of Paul being persecuted. I want to quickly read it. Beginning at verse 16. "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. And she brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned to her and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. When the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called in a loud voice saying, 'Do not harm yourself, do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent officers saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. After being beaten with rods, after receiving many stripes laid on them, they had a prayer and sing time at midnight in the prison. And when Paul and Silas were released, they went to Lydia's house to meet and encourage the brethren. At that time, the churches were house churches. It appears Lydia's home in Philippi was the first church in all of Europe. Lydia, a conversion that lacked drama, but her conversion gave her an immediate desire to identify with Christ and to serve his church. And that should be the normal among God's people. No matter what the condition of the life they were saved from. If you know and love Christ, you have so much to be thankful for. Whether your sins were great or comparatively small, by the grace of God, you are who you are. Brethren within his family, adopted by his grace, and co-workers in the kingdom. There's no non-workers in the kingdom of God. Christ talked about a body. It's got lots of parts. Obviously, you know, you cut off the head, that's fatal. But you don't want to cut off a hand either. That really sets you back. Lydia, a comparatively good person, embraced the gospel, saw the need of Christ, and immediately set about to serve. Lydia's undramatic conversion is a beautiful model and lesson. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Lord, we thank you so much that the blood of Christ is sufficient to save every one of us, no matter who we are, what our background is, or what we've done. We have a common need, and that's of Christ. And if we're transformed by Christ, we have a common purpose to love him, to serve him, to keep his commandments. Lord, help us. Add faith to our faith and glorify our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.